Let us pray. Lord, we wish to see Jesus. By the Holy Spirit's power, give us eyes to see him and in and through your word this morning. Through Christ we pray. Amen. As Pastor Kevin said, today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And if you'd like to follow along, you can find it in the Pew Bible on page 72 of the New Testament. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So Mary and Martha. What a great little scene we have here in this scripture reading. It's just a short five-verse peek into an interaction Jesus had in the home of who we know from other places were his friends Martha and Mary. But as short as it is a scene that I think has really worked its way into our consciousness. And I suspect that's because as short as it is, so much is going on here. There are so many dynamics at work. There's a bit of sibling rivalry, perhaps, maybe a bit of that tension between older and younger siblings. There's an awkward guest experience, right? Have you ever been in the position, found yourself in the position Jesus is in here? You're a guest somewhere, maybe in someone else's house when your host gets into an argument with somebody else. Or one of the hosts starts to crack under the pressure of hosting. Has that ever happened to anybody? You ever been in that situation? That's kind of awkward for Jesus here. And then there's the whole fact that this story centers on two women. That's perhaps not unusual for us, but at the time, Martha, for example, Martha is the one who welcomes Jesus into her home. There's no mention of a man welcoming Jesus into his home. This is Martha welcoming Jesus into her home. She's the one who runs the household. She's the one who owns the property. She's the one in charge here. So even here, there's a subtle subversion of what were otherwise society's pretty hard and fast gender roles. And then there's Mary. There, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he was saying. Mary, there, sitting at a rabbi's feet. That's where disciples sit. That's the position of a student, of one who is training to become just like their teacher. This Jesus here opens up the possibility. In a time and a place where this was all too often closed off, he opens up the possibility and the plausibility and even the expectation that men and women, and we know from other places, children as well, all are equally called to be disciples in all the fullness that that entails. So here in this little five-verse scene, we've got all the dynamics of family and birth order and the sometimes awkwardness of human interactions and gender and society's expectations of all of that and a bit of social critique all at play here in just these five verses. So much going on in this little window we get into a few hours of just one day in the life of Jesus and some of his friends. It's no surprise that this passage has lent itself to so many competing interpretations over the years. I'm guessing if you've encountered this passage before, you've probably heard one or two of them. This is, as one commentator noted, this is a little tiny story about an argument that has itself stirred so many bigger arguments. So much so that I'm guessing some of us here, maybe even most of us, we're not really, when you get down to it, we're not really quite sure what to do with either Martha or Mary. Because on the one hand, it sure seems like Mary is the hero here, doesn't it? She's the one that Jesus commends after all, right? But even so, even if that's what we want to come away with, it's really hard to not also read or hear this and say, okay, Jesus, but still, come on, Mary. Couldn't you have helped out a little bit? And then on the other hand, Martha. Yeah, she seems to get that swift rebuke from Jesus, but don't you just feel for her? Someone has to make sure that there's food and all that, and Mary doesn't seem willing to help out, so what are you going to do if you're Martha? Jesus and his whole gang show up, probably at least with his 12 disciples, but then again, this passage, if you read back a little bit, this passage comes shortly on the heels of Jesus sending out the 70 or the 72, depending on the translation, and then all of them, the 70 or 72, joining back up with Jesus. So we could be talking about a lot of people showing up here. At any rate, it's at least a dozen plus showing up at Martha's house. It's her house, so she's responsible. The food's got to come from somewhere, and Mary is just sitting there. So Martha's there, trying to get it all together, trying to do what's right by her guests and the expectations and the callings of hospitality. But finally, it is all too much, and you can just hear the frustration. And let's be honest, probably some anger in her voice. When finally she comes to Jesus, she looks at him and says, "Lord, don't you care?" Whew. It's not just Mary's actions or lack thereof that's causing Martha distressed, is it? It's also Jesus and his lack of action. "Don't you care?" And then you can see her turn her eyes from Jesus to Mary. "That my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. You, Jesus, tell her, Mary, to help me, Martha." Martha has got some issues with Mary, and she is trying to pull Jesus into it. These days, we would call that triangulation. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? When two people in conflict pull in a third and try to use the third against the other, right? I'm guessing some of us here have experienced that in our families. Or yes, even in churches. We're not happy about something that's going on, but rather than address it with the actual person there that there's issue with, we instead start talking to someone else about it and try to get them on our side and hope that they will then go and do something about it for us. These are not healthy dynamics going on here, are they? So anyway, Martha is overwhelmed, and she's anxious, and she's frustrated and angry, and she complains and vents to Jesus and says, "You need to do something, Jesus. You need to do something about this miscarriage of justice." To which Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary's chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it from her." All of this going on in five little verses. So what do we get from this? What do we do with this? Well, one way to read this is to say, all right, hey, look, one of the sisters was running around frantically doing all this stuff, doing all these things and being distracted by him, and the other sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening and learning, and Jesus said that she, the one sitting and learning, was the one that chose the right thing to do. And so clearly what's going on is there is a statement here about how a life of spiritual contemplation or pious spiritualized faith is better than running around doing things, right? That's one way. You want to be a real Christian, a real disciple of Jesus? Do not be a Martha, be a Mary. Sit there at the feet of Jesus. And that would be all well and good, except for a few things that complicate all of this. The tasks, as our scripture says, the work, as the scripture says, the work being done. Those words in our English translations come from a word that means to serve or to minister to. In fact, we have a whole order, ordained office in the church that is literally named after this word of what Martha is doing. If you are a deacon, who's a deacon here? Raise your hand. I know there's a bunch of you. Yes. If you are a deacon, your title, the title the church ordained you to, is literally one who does tasks, who does work and service. Martha, Luke writes, is distracted by her many, and the Greek word is diakonia. And so she complains to Jesus that her sister has left her alone to diakonane all by herself. The reason there is a position of deacon in the church is that this same word refers to serving others, what Martha was doing, and ministering to them in very practical and down-to-earth ways, much like what Martha was doing. In fact, you see very early on in the life of the church, in Acts 6, Luke, this same gospel writer, he recounts how because there were so many needs that needed to be met, that a group was called together by the church to make sure that this type of ministering to others didn't get lost in the shuffle. All of that is where this whole thing called the deacons comes from. To be about these tasks and work and service is clearly not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's even better than a good thing. It is a God-ordained calling. And Martha is engaged in it. And what's more, just before Jesus arrives at Martha's house, in the passage right before this one, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what does God say? And the lawyer says, well, God says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good job. You get a gold star. Do this, and you will live. And then the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? You know the story that follows. Jesus goes into what we know of as the parable of the Good Samaritan with the responses to this man in need. The responses by a priest and then a Levite and finally a Samaritan. And after telling the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three was a neighbor to the man in need? Which of these three acted as, did the things a neighbor would do toward this man? This whole thing about what God calls us to do and be and the answer to that is all intertwined with the question of who your neighbor is and how you love them. And the answer Jesus gives to that question is that your neighbor, when you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, what Jesus is saying is that your neighbor is the one that you have the opportunity to show radical hospitality and care for. So after the lawyer answers correctly, Jesus says, good, now go and do likewise. A discussion that began with a super spiritual question about eternal life ends with a command to go and do, go and act in this way. Go, be a person who does, who serves in this way, this very physical, tangible way, meeting the very real and present needs of the one in front of you. And so really, what we have here is Jesus in the preceding verses of our passage this morning saying to this one guy, go and do. Don't just sit there saying you love God and your neighbor. Get up and go do it. Minister to their needs. That's where eternal life is found. And now here's Martha doing likewise, right? That's exactly what she's doing. And what does it seem Jesus is saying now? The opposite. Martha, stop doing and sit. And if that weren't enough, go back just a little further. In the same chapter of Luke, Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72, depending, to go into all these towns as laborers for the harvest, and they are to go and be at the mercy of the hospitality of others. And Jesus talks about the towns that will welcome you by providing for your needs, and then the towns that won't welcome you and you shake the dust off your feet. And now here is Martha. And what does it say she does first right there when Jesus and his people show up? Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha is doing exactly what everything that this chapter leading up to this says that she and all of us should be doing. She is welcoming. She is ministering. She is providing hospitality. So what in the world do we make of all of this? We may have started with a simple interpretation that we should just each be Mary and not Martha, but things quickly got a lot more complicated, didn't it? So what do we do with Mary and Martha? What do we do with Jesus? Well, we start by listening to what Jesus actually says. I know, right? Listening to what Jesus actually says, not just what we think he says. Listening to what he, rebukes, because it's really much more, what Jesus does is much more tender than what we think of as a rebuke. But listening to what Jesus actually pushes back with, or maybe even better, what Jesus actually offers to Mary, to Martha in the middle of this. Because he does not say, "Martha, Martha, you are doing all these things." That's not what he says. He says, "Martha, you are worried and distracted by these things." It's not the particular ministry, the service, the particulars of hospitality she's trying to engage in that's the problem. Those acts of hospitality in and of themselves are good and right, but it's the fact that they have become, for Martha, a distraction of anxiety that has even turned her heart against her sister. It is not busy or serving or ministering Martha that Jesus tries to correct. It is worried and distracted Martha. And Jesus is calling her to refocus. What's going on here is not about there being only one form of devotion or about only one form of devotion and discipleship being better and higher than all the others. But it is about there being only one object of our devotion and our discipleship. In this instance, Martha became so distracted and anxious about what she had to do that she lost focus on why and who. But we could certainly also imagine an instance where it was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and she could become, so spiritually distracted and anxious that the needs of others around her are going unmet. And Jesus, by the way, he had a lot to say to and about people like that, didn't he? He got in a lot of trouble for pushing back against people who did that. What is our one thing, family? What is our one thing? What is it? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we gather for worship? Why do we meet in small groups and Bible studies or Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all the preparation that goes into making those things happen? Why do we volunteer for things like the nursery? Why do we have fellowship hour after worship with food that needs preparing and fixing? Why do we have lunches and concerts and community events and ministry opportunities like the back-to-school backpacks coming up? Why do we do it? Is it because it's what we've always done? Is it because it's a way to check things off a spiritual, super spiritual Jesus disciple checklist? If so, then we are just worried and distracted by all these many things. And it's they that have begun to become the object of our devotion and discipleship. If times together become about whether the food was to our liking or not or whatever, then we have become distracted and worried by all these many things when the reality is there is simply one thing required for Christian fellowship. Or do we do them? Do you? Not just y'all, but you. Do you do them because Jesus is the object of your devotion? And so there is that unique kind of joy and peace in whatever it is that's being done that you've been called to. That's not to say that discipleship and following Jesus and doing what Jesus calls us to do will always be a piece of cake, easy breezy, and make us nice and happy. That's very different than bringing peace, by the way. The truth is, family, we have a simple calling: to trust in Jesus, to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Which, by the way, neighbor is not a geographic term. But that's it. That's the simplicity of our calling: to love God, to love others. That's the simplicity of your calling. That's why I love our fairly new mission statement. Do you remember it? Do you remember that we have a mission statement? We are a Christ-centered community welcoming all in hope and grace as we worship God, grow in faith, and serve one another. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like what's going on here? And I can brag about it because I didn't come up with the mission statement. Representatives from the congregation did. Y'all came up with that, so not me. The hard part, though, is sometimes this calling means to just sit at Jesus' feet, worshiping, listening, just soaking it in. But sometimes it means getting up, going, and doing. Sometimes it means resting. Sometimes it means making a whole mess of food and doing all the dishes. Sometimes it means praying for the least of these, and sometimes it means getting our hands dirty, making sure the least of these have food and shelter and healthcare and the dignity that comes with relationships and being shown in very real ways that they are welcome. So the million-dollar question is, how do we know? How do we know when we are following Jesus, and how do we know when we have become distracted and worried by many things? Part of it comes from just making sure we nurture our own relationship with Jesus. Scripture and prayer and worship and Christian fellowship, nurturing those opportunities to hear the voice of the Spirit. But also, I suspect Martha and Mary's relationship here can teach us something. If our doing or our sitting causes in us animosity for others, or for what they are doing for Jesus, or what they are refraining from doing likewise for Jesus, like it did in Martha for Mary, we've probably become distracted and worried by many things and have lost sight of the one thing. And this can go either way. We could certainly imagine a different outcome of the story, again, where it was Mary who began to think demeaning thoughts about Martha. Hey, Jesus, have you noticed how spiritual I am? Why don't you tell Martha to be more like me? I'm sitting here learning from you, and she's just running around doing stuff. I know, for example, that there are things in the church that have been done for a long time. Good, God-honoring, disciple-forming things. And I also know that sometimes they become things of worry and distraction rather than as an avenue of the one thing of our simple calling. I know because I get caught up in it too. The reason is that we're human. We are a people easily distracted and worried. The truth is, we are a people who can easily be distracted and worried by running around doing the things that Jesus may have called us to do, and we are a people who can be easily distracted and worried while simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's just the way we are. But when that happened to Martha, Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha," calling her name, until she focused on him. "Martha, Martha, look at me. You have become worried and distracted, but remember, there is need of only one thing." And I suspect, though it went unsaid, as he looked right at her, and she finally again looked at him, that in that moment, it was clear as day There's need of only one thing. And now, Martha, he's got your focus again. What may look like a condemnation of Martha by Jesus, friends, this is actually nothing less than an invitation by Jesus to refocus. Maybe for Martha, an invitation to stop what she was doing, or maybe it was an invitation to have a renewed perspective on what and why she was doing. Maybe for you and for us and for me, Jesus wants our attention to give us an invitation to just let something go. Or maybe to give an invitation to continue on, but with a renewed understanding and perspective of why and who. But whichever it is ultimately an invitation to hear Jesus call our name, to hear Jesus call your name, and to be reminded that he is our one thing. What has got you worried and distracted? Jesus might just be calling your name. It is a simple calling. Complications arise, but in the end, it is simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. And trust that Jesus will always be there to call your name. That whatever we do, it is ultimately not about this or that form of devotion, one better than the other. It is simply about Jesus as the object of our devotion and our discipleship. And the good news is that Jesus has come. He has come to cut through our many distractions and worries. He has come to call us each by our name. May we, family, may we have ears to hear. Amen.